Okay, good morning, church. It's great to see you. Today we come to the end part of our little journey through the letter to the Colossians. And so we'll end today with that. We'll begin a new series next week. And we've tackled most of the key points of Paul's letter. But today you may feel a little strange with the text I'm going to read you. Bear with me, and we'll get there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this incredible piece of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, that we can learn so much from your Word. Would you open our hearts and our understanding, Lord, please, so that we might see Jesus. And Holy Spirit, would you come, please, and energize and water the seed. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So welcome this morning and welcome to everyone who's listening through the website or whatever other means that you're able to do that. In your Bibles, if you have them, would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 4? This text will not come up on the screen. I'm going to read it to you. In Colossians chapter 4, we're going to read verse 7 down to verse 18. And you'll see what I mean as I read this. You're probably going to think, how on earth is he going to take this as a text for a sermon? It's Paul's conclusion to the letter. And this is what he writes. Titius will tell all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. And I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you, and they will tell you everything that's happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now you've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who's also called Justice, also sends his greetings. And these are the only Jews amongst my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they've proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who's one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. And I vouch for him, that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and at Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke the doctor and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus and see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. And I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand and remember my chains. Grace be with you. And Paul signs off his letter. And you're thinking, where on earth are you going with this one, Ken? It's actually a wonderful ending to this epistle. He's concluding his letter to the church at Colossae, and he mentions several of his fellow servants, regular people, ordinary people, nothing spectacular about these people. And he sends greetings from the church, from them, as well as from himself. Now, there were heretical teachers in Colossae doing enormous damage to the church. They were teaching a false doctrine that undermined the divinity of Jesus. They were Gnostics. And their teaching promised a deeper spiritual insight through hidden knowledge. The more you could learn, the more you would understand and discover all these things. And Paul wants his readers to comprehend that Christ alone is the source of spiritual life. Now, that's really important for where we're going this morning. For centuries, even millennia, the prevailing scientific theory was that we Earthlings were center stage and the universe revolved around the Earth. That's what people believed for a long, long time. That we were that. Even the church believed that for an awful long time. And along comes a man called Nicholas Copernicus with maps and drawings and star charts, with a Polish accent and pesky theories. And he points a long finger to the sun and he says, "Behold the center of our universe, not the Earth, but the sun." Well, you can imagine how that went down. People denied that for over half a century and persecuted him for his views. When like-minded Galileo comes along, they locked him up and kicked him out the church. People didn't take well to being demoted and told it wasn't them that was the center of everything. And they still don't like that. Nothing has changed. What Copernicus did for the Earth, God does for humanity. He points to his son and he says, "Behold the center of all things." It's all about Jesus. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's all about Jesus. And this is what Paul is saying to the church in Colossae. You see, none of these people that we've read about that Paul mentions by name, none of these people serve for glory or recognition. In fact, we don't know much about any of them at all. We know one was a runaway slave. That's about it. That's about all we know about these folks. And we know that Titius and Onesimus, they were just humble people. In fact, they were postmen. They just delivered a letter. That was their purpose here. And many of us would consider that to be of no consequence and not real ministry. And yet Paul says they're fellow servants and ministers alongside him. You see, God saw fit to include their name in the Bible. Billy Graham's name's not in the Bible, and neither is mine, and neither is yours. And yet these ordinary folks who served alongside Paul are mentioned by name in God's word. Isn't that amazing? They left, and here it comes, they left their fingerprints on history. Just have a look at your fingerprints, the uniqueness of these things. There has never been, in the billions of human beings that have walked on this planet, a set of prints like the ones you have today. They are that unique. And so are your big toe, by the way. Incredible. That unique. Billions of people have walked this earth, but nobody has ever had the fingerprints that you have today. Or the big toe print. I mean, like, wow. That's kind of something, isn't it? And we leave those fingerprint marks all over society when we live for Jesus, just like these people did. Do you know, the beautiful reality is you are doing exactly the same thing as they did. You are leaving your mark all over this community that we live in. And this has been made possible because you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You have surrendered to Christ. You have responded by serving his church. See, we don't go to church. You haven't come to church this morning. We are the church. This is the family of God gathered in the front room at the end of a working week, celebrating God and encouraging one another. That's what we're doing. We are the church. We haven't come to church. Nobody's gone to church this morning. the church has gathered again. We will scatter after this service, and we will be leaving our fingerprints, just like these people did, all over the communities that we're working in. Now, sometimes we have the wrong view of people. I'm going to name some stereotypes, and I'd like some participation. Can we do that? A little bit of audience participation. And I want you to tell me what you think a typical one of these people might look like in the mind of someone. Are you ready? Here we go. A doctor. Glasses, white coat. Stethoscope. Okay. A librarian. Hair bun and glasses. Yeah, maybe. A lorry driver. Short sleeves and a Yorkie bar. With a sunburn in one arm. A car salesman. A suit and dodgy looking. Okay. Okay. A ballet dancer. Petite and a tutu. Okay. An evangelist. Interesting, isn't it, that we have these mental images of stereotypes of people. And yet these people who were with Paul were just regular folks who didn't look any different from anyone else. In fact, Dr. Luke didn't have a white coat, glasses, or a stethoscope. Isn't that interesting? You see, it's not about what you look like. It's about what's going on in here, in our heart. It's about leaving our mark on this community. And Jesus talks of this. Jesus puts it like this: you need to be light and salt in your community, leaving your mark like that. See, the question in my heart that I'm always asking myself is, am I making an impact as I move through this life of mine? Am I making an impact? Am I being salt and light, as it were, in the community that I'm living? See, when you make an impact, it means that you affect or make an impression that would cause a change upon something. Now, I love a good detective story. And I love the ones with the forensics and them. Anyone else? Like the CSIs and the NCISs and all that sort of stuff. And I love the way they deal with forensics. The smallest trace, you know, you can't see any blood, and out comes the ultraviolet thing. And they've done the microscopic trace of this, and eventually they catch the murderer through that. Okay, I never get who the murderer is. Kath has worked it out 15 minutes in. Note to self, never watch A Midsummer Murder with my wife. Okay? Now, I love all that stuff. And I love the way they dust for prints and all the rest of it. And they can pick up all sorts of DNA and all that sort of thing. But when we're making an impact, that's exactly what we're doing. But it's not my prints and it's not my DNA that I'm seeking to leave. It's Jesus. It's his imprint. You see, in the Psalms, it says this: those who look to him are radiant and their faces are never covered with shame. Now, I love that because that's an original Kodak moment. Right? Photography is image, okay, and light coming together, isn't it? And the result of that is an imprint. Those who look to him are radiant. In other words, his image is stamped upon them. And we're never ashamed. So we're leaving his fingerprints and his DNA everywhere we go. That's how we make an impact on this society that we're living in. Salt's an interesting thing. See, for us, this whole business of being church is not just about getting people saved. It's about making disciples who make disciples. That's what Paul was all about. There's over 100 named people in this book who traveled and were influenced by Paul. And for those of you who feel there's no place for women in the church, he's just named a church leader who's a lady. So much for the misogynist. Are we changing the landscape? Well, the first century church knew all about multiplication. That's the original X factor. That's what it's about. And they birthed new believers and new churches through evangelism and discipleship. See, our concern today in far too many places is to fill the chairs. That is not the plan of God. The plan of God is that we make disciples, who impact communities and leave the fingerprints of Jesus all over society. Comes as a huge shock that God couldn't give us stuff whether we fill these chairs or not. What he really concerns himself with is whether we get on the team and get on track with what it is that he's calling us to do. That's why you are so unique as an individual. There's never been another one of you. There never will be. That's how intricate Father is with his creation. It's exactly what Paul is telling this church. All these different people send their greetings, and they're all pretty much regular Joes. Now, the whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole community is the plan of God. The whole of NCC taking the whole gospel to the whole of Marlow and beyond is the plan of God for us. So if anyone ever asks what's the vision of Newfield Community Church, can I suggest to you, it's that we take, the whole of us, take the whole gospel to the whole community. That's God's plan for us. That's not a bad vision to have. Yeah? Now, salt was highly prized in its society in those days. In fact, soldiers were paid partly in salt. That's where we get the word salary. That's where it comes from. But it also produces thirst. That's why if you go to a bar or a restaurant, you'll get free salty peanuts. They're not daft because they want you to buy their drinks at overinflated prices. That's how it works, and that's why that's done. So you might think, oh, what a really nice place here. They're giving us free peanuts. They're not daft. They're creating a thirst in you so that you'll pay over the odds for drinks. But when salt stops becoming useful, it becomes useless. And what they would do in ancient Israel is in cooking, often cooking was done outside the house. They would lay a slab, and under the slab would be a bed of salt, which retained the heat. But eventually, it would stop retaining the heat, and it would become useless. And that's what Jesus means when he says, when it becomes useless, you throw it out in the street. See? We never want to become useless, do we? We never want to lose our ability. It was also seen as a symbol of purity across the ancient world. Now, the world is motivated by a lowering of standards. That's what's going on right now in our day and age. Integrity, truthfulness, fidelity, morality. Try finding that in our government or our politicians. It is becoming like hen's teeth. We are in a shocking state of a lack of integrity in our nation. Regarding purity, this world's overrun by a lowering of standards. We must be the antiseptic that cleanses that. We must leave the fingerprints of Jesus that will be an antiseptic as it impacts this corrupt world that we live in. But it's also about flavor. It's about piquancy. It's a great word, that, isn't it? Piquancy. And we can have a piquancy in our families, in our workplaces, in our relationships, in our communities. Again, we are leaving our fingerprints as we do that. But it's also about preservative. Keeps things fresh and from going off. And that's what we must be like, a preserving agent in this society. There's a great quote from Robert Louis Stevenson. And this is what he says. He says, "I've been to church today and I'm not depressed." I think that's a brilliant statement. But it says everything about what was wrong with church of his day, doesn't it? "I've been to church today and I'm not depressed." Well, I mean, like, I hope that's true for us all. But Jesus also talks about light. Look at this verse from Luke's gospel. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, is what it's all about. And dare I say it, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. It's so important, principles. When it comes to this, what does he mean that you don't hide your light? Well, in a typical house in Jesus' time, there was one window, 18 inches. That was it. They were pretty dark places. And they would have oil lamps that were constantly lit in the home. But when you went out of your house, that was a fire risk. So you'd take the oil lamp from its stand, you'd put it on the floor, and you'd put a bushel or a pottery covering over it. That was your fire guard. It kept it alight, but it saved your house burning down. But you couldn't see anything. That was the problem. You had to remember where you put that, because you were coming into a pretty dark house to try and find where your light was. Now, if we are hiding our light like that, then how is anyone ever going to see the impact that we're trying to make in our communities? Jesus wants us to shine for him because light is meant to be seen. Let me show you a light. Look at this picture. This is the Bell Rock Lighthouse off the northeast coast of Scotland. It was finished in 1810. It's 100 feet high, and it's built on a tiny little rock miles out in the North Sea. Miles out there. And it was built over a long period of time when the tides were at their lowest level, and it's an incredible piece of engineering that people did. 1810, that was finished. And its light can be seen for 35 miles. Before they built it, there were hundreds of shipwrecks on those rocks. Hundreds. After they built it, there's only been two, and both had no loss of life. Does its job, doesn't it? And the world needs you and me to be that efficient and that effective when it comes to shining our light. Now, light's also a warning. I had a friend whose answer to having the little engine light symbol on his dashboard in his car popping up over the time was to cover it with a piece of black duct tape. It's a true story. Needless to say, it didn't end well. You can imagine the outcome of that. He had a knocking noise in his car. His answer to that was to turn up the cassette. So the music drowned. That's not the answer. These lights are designed to show us a warning. And when we evangelize this culture we live in, it can feel sometimes like nobody's seeing the light that we're trying to shine. There's nothing new in that. Do not buy into this lie that this world we live in is harder to reach for Jesus than any other. In Paul's time, Athens was in its glory days. It became known for its temples and its so-called wisdom. It attracted all the intellects from all over the world. And to be effective in ministry, we mustn't just be observant to idolatry. We have to speak truth concerning God to this generation, no matter what the cost. Here is an inconvenient truth that could put me in prison. There are only two sexes in the world, male and female. Everything else is not true. God created them male and female, says the Word of God. Now that could put me in prison for making that statement. Every day, Paul took risks and spoke in the marketplace, for he knew that belief in God was the only cure, and eternal death was what the Athenians were facing. So it is with my countrymen all over this nation. Now, if God's word tells me that that's how he created things, I will stand on that regardless of how loud society speaks against that. It is what he says that we stand upon. And evangelism also always invites criticism. Paul experienced that all over his ministry. In Athens, you had the Epicureans, whose primary goal was to maximize pleasure and minimize pain. Let's live life like that. And then you had the Stoics, who said, nope, you've got to just man up and tough it out, whatever life throws at you. They were a fun bunch of people. You imagine going for dinner with one of them? And both these groups called him a babbler, someone who picks up a bit of information and peddles it as if he was an expert. That's exactly what's happening in our generation with lots of the voices out there screaming these things. They are babblers who've picked up a piece of misinformation and peddling it as if they're experts. Darwin did it, but changed his mind at the end of his life, crying for the repentance and forgiveness of God. They don't tell you that, do they, in the evolutionary books? We too live in an age of pleasure first and do what pleases me culture. See, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Never forget that God is the one who can change the heart of even the hardest unbeliever. How many people have heard of Naomi Akara? Let me show you a picture of Naomi Akara. There it is. That is a string of particular jellyfish that live in a community. They link together. And some of them do the propulsion as it swims through the ocean. Some of them do the catching of the prey that feeds the jellyfish. And some of them do the digesting of it, and all of it shared together in a community. You see, that whole community works together. Not every one of them eats the food, but every one of them is able to digest the food that's eaten. Remarkable. Not every one of them swims, but every one of them's propelled together because they're linked together, and that is how it works. It is a true community. That's exactly how we are designed to work together as church. That's what Paul talks about when he talks about some of the hand and some of the foot and some of the eye and so on, the whole body joined together. You see, we are weaker when anyone in the church does not do his or her part. But we're stronger when we all pull together. Perhaps that's why Paul has sent greetings from all those individuals who's been working with them. I want to end the little study in Colossians by reading you an imaginary letter. It's not true, all right? It's an imaginary letter. So if you're planning to sue me for this, I'd just like to say good luck with that, all right? There's a man called Tim Hansel who wrote a book called Eating Problems for Breakfast. Anyone read it? It's well worth a read. It'll give you a good giggle. It's a good book. And he writes this letter, this imaginary letter, and it's as if some consultants are writing to Jesus. Okay? And this is the report that they're writing. To Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcrafter's carpenter shop, Nazareth. From the Jordan Management Consultancy. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you've picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests and have not only run their tests through our computer, we've also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all tests are included, and you'll want to study each one of them carefully. As part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance. Much as an auditor will include some general statements. This is a given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to temper. Andrew has absolutely no quality of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interests above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel it's our duty to tell you that Matthew had been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings, and both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely, the Jordan Management Consultancy. Now, that's just silly, isn't it? But isn't it interesting that that's how the world would choose? That's not how God sees things. And so Paul ends his letter to the Colossians, making incredible corrections to this Gnostic threat of this young church, and he ends with a team greeting of a bunch of people who are no superstars, who perhaps weren't all known to all the church, maybe just some of them were known, who hadn't got great names for themselves, but they're part of the team. And he says, we work together. These are faithful servants and brothers and sisters. Greet them. They greet you. Read this letter. Pass it on to the guys in Laodicea. Get a hold of the letter I wrote to them. Have it read amongst you. This working together is what he's talking about. And where he write to the church in Marlow, we would be receiving a letter at some point from our brothers and sisters in one of the other congregations. And we would be reading it to the saints at Newfield. Greetings. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So just like those jellyfish, Paul is telling us together we make up a community, but separate we become much less effective. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. Lord, give us boldness to stand upon what your word says, regardless of how loud the voices scream against it in our society. But give us grace, Lord, that we may leave an impact, the fingerprints and the DNA of Jesus all over this community, everywhere we go. And Father, help us to work together as a team. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.